Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It's going to be a familiar passage of Scripture to you. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful day that you've given us, and just the grace and mercy that you've shown to each of us, and the way that you've brought us here to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And we ask that even now you would please bless the reading of your word, that you'd add your blessings to it according to your promise, and that you would just use these words to touch our hearts, Lord, that you would open our hearts with your Spirit and cause us to have an understanding of what your Son Jesus Christ has done for us and how we ought to serve him and worship him. We ask, Lord, that you would please be with this church and all the requests and needs that they've mentioned. Think especially of Sister Nail, Lord, that you would have your hand of healing over her, and we lift her up to you. We ask, Lord, that you would please continue to bless us this evening, that you'd receive the honor and glory from it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture is one that appears was used as a hymn to be sung in the very earliest of churches. And the reality is, it's so theologically deep that we're not even going to scratch the surface of the truths that it contains this evening. I just want to make that clear, as it would be evident otherwise and be setting us up for failure, and you'd be sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, I should have packed breakfast. We're not going to be able to do that. Okay, it's not going to be our goal this evening to explain all the facts of what this passage has to say. It's a wonderful and a detailed study, but the reality is, even if I could put all of that into your head, it's not going to affect you the way it ought to if it doesn't get into your heart first. The words here that Paul writes, they're not just dry facts, although that's how we approach these so many times. We come to this passage or others like it for its deep theological significance, and we miss the fact that Paul's not just giving us dry theology here. The words really should just cause our hearts to break and, you know, cause tears to flow down our faces and just cause us to want to lift up our souls and admiration for Jesus and just praise his wonderful name. Amen. Now you might think, oh well, you know, that's just a little bit over the top, don't you think? Don't you think you're just carrying on a bit? The reality is, no. That's not even the half of it, folks. There are very few passages of Scripture that when you understand it for what it's saying, that will overwhelm you quite the way that this one does. What's contained here, when you think about it honestly, are some of the most remarkable statements ever made. Because all at once, Paul is showing Jesus to be the most humble of all individuals and the most majestic and exalted name in the history of the world. Paul presents Jesus as he's the lowest and the highest. He's the meek and the mighty. He's the servant and the master. He's humble and majestic, all at the same time. Amen. He is Christ, the Son of God, and he is also Jesus, the Son of Man. He has been made like us, and yet this passage shows us that he remains so much better than us as he's incomparable. The goal of the message tonight, if it accomplishes anything, is going to be just to show that the humility and love of Jesus is so beautiful that it demands your love and your admiration and your awe and your worship of Him. Amen. Let's look at this humility for just a second. You wanted me to stay hydrated, I will. Verse 6, Paul talks about this humility of Jesus, and he says that Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, just to briefly give some explanation of the text, Paul is using this to encourage the believers at Philippi to follow Jesus' example of humility. You know, we say that we strive to be like Jesus, but we are so often proud and make so much of ourselves that we lose sight of how Jesus really is. Jesus, the only person who really deserves to be made much of, did not have the kind of attitude that we have so often. So Paul starts off by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And then he goes to explain the mind of Jesus, the humility of Jesus. Paul describes the process of that humility being displayed. In verse 6, he was in the form of God. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. John introduces him to show us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the eternal God. Paul's not just saying, hey, at some point back there, Jesus was kind of God-like, but this is what he did. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying he was in the form, he's the very essence of divine. He's the very essence of God. And yet, he thought it not robbery. Okay, literally, what that means in Greek is he did not consider that to be in the form of God, did not consider that to be something to be grasped at. But he willingly let it go. Let me ask you this. Think about what it is that you treasure the most in your life. Whether it's some personal possession, whether it's children, grandchildren, whether it's your good reputation, whatever it is that you treasure the most in your life. If I came to take that away from you, what would your reaction be? Wouldn't you grasp at it? Wouldn't you hold to it as tightly as you could? Cling to it as long as you possibly could? Jesus had every reason to treasure the glory of heaven. And do not think that in coming to earth that somehow Jesus did not ache for the glory of heaven. He did. As a matter of fact, in John 17, in that prayer in verse 5, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." What was the mind of Jesus? When he let go of that glory, he longed for it. And yet Paul says, he didn't consider it a thing to grasp at. He willingly let it go. What humility that takes to let it go. In verse 7, Paul says, he made himself of no reputation. That is just this wonderful little phrase. It has been hotly debated and variously explained throughout the course of human history. It's this little Greek word, kenosis, which literally means to make empty. Jesus emptied himself, is what Paul's saying there. And we would ask, well, what does that mean, that he emptied himself? Does that mean that he stopped being God? Because some folks argue for that. But if you examine what Paul says in this verse, he explains, it's not meant to show what Jesus stopped being, but he emptied himself, and Paul describes it in terms of what Jesus willingly became. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And some would say, well, oh, sure, he did that. But he was the most grand of men. After all, he's the Son of God, so he must have taken a form that was rich and handsome and respected and universally loved by everybody. Folks, no, he did not. He did not reduce himself to the level of being the most celebrated man. Had he done that, had Jesus just reduced himself to the level of being the most exalted and celebrated man, that would be humility beyond explanation.
Right.
But the reality is he stooped even further than that. He was even more humble than that.
Right.
Look at what Paul's saying. He says in the end of verse 7, he was made in the likeness of men. And then in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, in other words, having done that, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself. He humbled himself to be made like men, and then being found in fashion as a man, having put on that humanity, he yet again took that further step in humbling himself. Let me just ask you to honestly consider for a moment. When you hear about the humility of Jesus, when you think about Jesus and the way he's humbled himself, what does that mean to you? How do you picture it? I think we so often fail to realize what the humility of Jesus really is. Now, I know in many ways it's beyond description, right? I mean, if the Apostle Paul himself says in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Look, if you ask the Apostle Paul to explain that entire process and what it means for God the Son to become human, his explanation is, look, everybody agrees, that's beyond our ability to comprehend. But then does that just give us an excuse to give a collective shrug of the shoulder to it? I don't think so. Now, obviously, Paul spent some time letting it rattle around in his brain for a while. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, hey, you know what? I don't think I can explain that. And just because we can't fully explain it doesn't give us an excuse to ignore it or to explain it away. But how often do we really think about what it means for Jesus to have humbled himself? Do you ever think about that? And if we do, what do we imagine it to be like? You know, there's one writer who says we tend to think of it as Einstein visiting a first grade math class. Right? Like, you know, we think of Jesus humbling himself like it's Thomas Edison entering a grade school science fair. Or that it's, you know, his humility is like Superman willingly letting us tie his arms behind his back, but, you know, wink, wink, we know it's really, he's just pretending. Folks, it's not like that. It's not pretending.
Amen.
It is absolute, genuine humility on display. What's it mean for Jesus to become human, to humble himself, to just humble himself to the point of being born?
Right.
Can you think of anything more humiliating than being a baby, just completely dependent on others?
Amen.
You know, when you think about that, no, babies are cute. Yeah, babies are cute, but babies are completely dependent, and that's not cute. And if you don't think that's true, then just think about the fact of what do you feel like when you think of getting older in life and you become completely dependent? Do you think that's cute? No, it's humiliating. And yet Jesus did that. The Son of God did that for us. Jesus was born and he was a real human baby.
Amen.
You know, somebody had to change his diapers. I don't know if that bothers you. It just floors me because it is absolutely true. It has to have been. He's the all-powerful God who throughout history has given witness of himself by doing good and giving us rain and giving us fruitful harvests, provides us with our daily bread, and then comes down into a form where when he has to be spoon-fed?
Amen.
That's humility. We said it in John's Gospel. John describes Jesus and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John describes Jesus as the eternal Word. Now think about this for a second. That means in his humility, the eternal Word was made into a form where he could not speak. He had to learn. He had to be taught. Have you ever thought about that, or do you just imagine Jesus with all the vocabulary, the Oxford English Dictionary in his head as he's looking up from the manger? It wasn't like that. This picture in my mind of Joseph or Mary reading the scriptures to Jesus, telling Jesus about the Word. You know what? Those are his words.
Right.
He is the Word. And what do they say to him? You know, this is Isaiah. Can you say Isaiah? And here's where Isaiah wrote about seeing the Lord on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Could they even understand that that child that they held on their knee is the Lord of glory whom Isaiah saw?
Amen.
The very God who made the sun and the moon and the stars, the very one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, at some point, as a toddler, had to look up into the Egyptian sky and be taught the words for sun and moon and stars and light, even though he is the light who lights all men.
Amen.
You know, his sandals. John the Baptist said nobody's worthy to untie his sandals. You know what? Jesus, just like every other child, had to learn how to tie them. At Beverly Manor, a friend of mine, and many of y'all know him, Jay Collins, he's a carpenter. Don't tell him I'm using him as a sermon example for Jesus, okay? But he's a carpenter. He has all the tools that a carpenter should have, right? He's got his hammers and nails and saws and drills and screwdrivers. And he also has those three little boys who will follow him around trying to figure out how the tools work. You know, we understand, we assume Jesus was a carpenter because Joseph was. Do you realize that means he had to be taught carpentry? Did Joseph give him a block of wood and a hammer and say, "Yeah, go over there in the corner and pound on that for a while, get some practice"? You know, go outside tonight, and if it's a clear night, look up and just look at the stars. Jesus is the designer of the universe. He's the almighty creator who made everything. The heavens, those galaxies that spin and twist, you know, and hang there like mobiles in a baby's nursery. He designed that. It's the work of his fingertips. And in humility, he comes, and what, Joseph's going to teach him how to build a box? There's really no explaining the depth of the humility that Jesus, the Son of God, showed. And think of all that he experienced as a human. The Son of God, the eternally strong, all-powerful, omnipresent God, he got tired. It's almost beyond imagination to think about that. You know, as God, he's omnipresent, he's all places at all times, and yet he walked to Samaria. And exhausted from the journey, he sits down at the well. The water in that well, he had created it. He had control of it. It would spring out of that well at the sound of his voice if that's what he commanded. But he didn't deny his humanity. Instead, he sat there, tired, hot, exhausted, waiting for that lone woman who he knew would walk down to the well at midday. And when she comes, God himself looks at her and says, "Can you give me a drink of water? And while you're here, let's talk about your life for a little while." In Mark's gospel, he's constantly working. You know, when you read Mark's gospel, there's so much demand on Jesus to teach and to bless and to heal lepers and to hold babies and to visit homes. There's one little passage in Mark 4 where it describes the disciples and it says, quote, taking him even as he was into the ship. Now what does that mean? They took him into the ship even as he was. Well, have you ever wondered why the disciples in the story that immediately follows that were awake during the storm when Jesus was in the back of the boat sleeping? He wasn't putting on an act. The Almighty God Himself was picked up and carried, exhausted, and laid down in the back of the boat and fell asleep there. So exhausted that the violent storm didn't wake Him up. He's not putting on a show. He didn't pretend to be tired at the well. He wasn't laying in the back of the boat with one eye open playing a joke on the disciples. Right. It's genuine and almost unimaginable for God to have done this. Really, God's going to get tired? It's such humility on display by Jesus. For God the Son to have become human, I've really struggled with anything to compare it to for us. Maybe if you emptied yourself of humanity and became an earthworm and you lived down there in their wormy world, being rejected by all other earthworms, but even that's completely inadequate because there's just no comparison we can make that's going to span the difference between the glory of God and the emptiness of humanity. Amen. But Jesus is to be glorified for more than just the humility of being made human. It isn't just that He became a man. Remember, it's what kind of man He became. Being found in fashion as a man, He took that step and humbled Himself. He didn't come as a rich man. He Himself said, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay His head. He didn't come as handsome. Isaiah said, there's no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. He wasn't high society. One of His own disciples, when He came, said, can anything good come from Nazareth? He came as the loving Son of a faithful mother. He came as the perfect Son of His heavenly Father. And yet His entire life had to listen to the taunts of, we weren't born of fornication. Don't pretend that that didn't cause His heart to ache. He didn't have the respect of others. For most of His life, He was hunted as a criminal. I mean, think about that. The gospel story begins with an account of mass murder. Soldiers under Herod's command sweep down on Bethlehem and the areas around it so that all the little toddler boys are killed and the ground is stained by the blood of children who had just been playing there earlier. It's because they wanted to murder Jesus. And God provided a plan for His family to escape to Egypt of all places. And it wasn't just at His birth, it's throughout His life, throughout His ministry, He was hunted as a criminal. Don't make the mistake of thinking that it's only at the end of His ministry that people had enough and decided to kill Him. Listen to these verses and understand. I'll give you the verses. These are not from the end of the gospel story, okay? John 5:16 says, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him. Mark 3:6, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against Him, how they might destroy Him. John 7:1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He could not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill Him. Matthew 12:14, the Pharisees went out and held counsel against Him, how they might destroy Him. Luke 4:29, they rose up and thrust Him out of the city and led Him to the brow of a hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast Him down headlong. He left the glory of heaven for us to treat Him like that? He did, and that's his humility on display. And he did not even try to avoid that.
Right.
I mean, if you're trying to keep everybody on your side, if you're trying to keep yourself safe, you don't do the things that Jesus did. Even after the chief priests and the scribes wanted him dead, even then Jesus twice enters into the temple and turns over the money tables and drives out the merchants with a whip. Do you think that made them less inclined to kill him? So why does Jesus display this humility? Why does he empty himself in this way? Humiliate himself to being made like us? Hebrews 4:15 has the answer for it. It says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin."
Amen.
He came to be like us so he could feel things like us, both physically and emotionally. Don't think Jesus can't understand your frustrations. He had frustrations. Don't think that he can't sympathize with your pain. He felt pain. Don't think that he can't understand your heartbreak. This is the man who cried over the rebellion of Jerusalem, wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He understands. He knows your heartbreak because he came and took that kind of heart and felt it break for himself. And it means he understands our feelings. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to imagine that somebody else would understand our feelings. As if our own problems and our own unique situation causes us to be so misunderstood that nobody can relate to us. I mean, if I were to ask, and incidentally, I'm not asking, so you don't need to raise your hand, but if I were to ask, well, how many of us have ever felt like we're just completely misunderstood and nobody really gets who we are? We've all felt that way. Nobody can possibly understand. Look at John 14 for just a moment. Leave a bookmark in Philippians 2. Look at John 14 for a moment. To set up the scene here, you need to understand this is almost the end. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is preparing the disciples for the crucifixion. Tells them he's going away. He's going to come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If there was ever a time, if there was ever a place, if there was ever a group of people who should have understood Jesus, it is this time, this place, these men. Right? Now look at verse 8. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Understand, that is just an ignorant question from a friend, somebody who should know better. After having gone and witnessed Jesus through his whole ministry, Philip looks at him and says, "You know what? If you'd just show us God, that'd be enough." Talk about not being understood. And you can almost hear the heartache in his voice when Jesus answers him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" How can you say that? Let me assure you, Jesus of all people understands not being understood. The feelings here, the fear in the Garden of Gethsemane, the tears over the death of Lazarus, the humility of being made human. Folks, it's not a show. It's not a put-on. We're not talking about Einstein doing first grade math. Jesus humiliated himself in a real and beautiful way. And so when Jesus went to the cross, that also was real. And those same little hands that struggled to learn how to tie his sandals were the same hands that lovingly reached out and touched the leper whom no one else would touch. And it's the same hands that had the nail driven through them to put him on the cross. Do you think that he couldn't feel that? Or do you imagine him to somehow be above the fear or impervious to the pain? Folks, it was real blood that poured out of his wounds. It was real embarrassment at being lifted up naked for the world to see. When they drove those spikes through his hands and his feet, it was real pain that he felt. It was pain just like you would feel. As a matter of fact, if you're saved by the grace of God, it's the pain you know you should have felt.
Right.
It's us that the Father should have forsaken, not him. You know, when Jesus, the Son of God, came in the form of humanity, think about what type of man he was. Y'all who have children, have you ever had to give your kids just a, attaboy, that's my kid right there? Twice the voice of God the Father boomed down from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus says, "I delight to do thy will, O God." And then he becomes everything that his Father hates. That Son was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, Paul says. And having taken my place, he experienced the rejection that I deserved. And he cried out in the anguish of pain of his Father, saying, "He's rejected me because that's what I deserve." Oh, the depths to which Jesus went in his humility to save sinners. And he did it all so that all who would believe in him would never have to experience that rejection. He humbled himself, not only to leave glory, not only to become human, but even in being human, he humbled himself. Humbled himself not just to live, but to live like that. Not just to die, but to die like that. He made himself to be sin for us, took our sin onto himself. The humility of Jesus makes him the most beautiful of all people ever. In Paul's description in our text, he says the result of this humility, the result of what Jesus did, leads to some actions by God and by mankind and by all of nature. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, in other words, because of that, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The humility of Jesus is so beautiful, it demands all creation bow down to him. It's so beautiful that God demands all creation bow down to him.
Amen.
Folks, what else can we do? When you think of what Jesus done has done, when you recognize that it's not pretending, it's not hypocrisy, it's this genuine act of humility and love, that instead of just grasping and holding to what was his by right, he willingly let it go, emptied himself, divested himself of that glory, and willingly replaced it with being rejected and being hated and being dependent and being hunted and being treated like a criminal, and finally becoming all the things that God hates in order to save those sinners whom God loves. What's your reaction to that? I challenge you to really consider it, because I don't think that you can encounter this man, that you can't truly encounter him without coming away just stunned and amazed, floored, awed, completely love struck. I don't know how you can do it.
Amen.
There's two ways in conclusion. There's two ways I want to apply this truth. And both of them are found directly in chapter 2 here. First off, Let's make application for the believer. The truth of Jesus' humility should encourage humble service. We tend to think of some work and say, well, you know what, that's below us. Or something to do. Well, we're too good to stoop down that way. I was talking to Brother Jim about the work that he had done in the prisons over in Missouri. Many people would look at that and say, yeah, those people, they're below me. Well, understand what Paul's saying here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can no longer grasp at the selfishness. No longer hold on to, you know, those personal ambitions. You have to be like Jesus. Empty yourself of the pride. As John the Baptist said, he has to increase and I have to decrease. Right? Let go of it. Express the kind of humility that Jesus expressed in coming and saving your soul. And the second application is for those who don't believe. Understand what Paul's saying. Your opinion of this work of Jesus as he's described it, your view of Jesus' humility is an indication, it is a sure sign of your position with God. In light of what Jesus has done, God the Father has held him up as a standard by which all the world is going to be judged. God demands your adoration of the work of Jesus. Listen again at verse 9. Wherefore, because of this, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of the work of Jesus in which he lowered himself in humility, God the Father has raised him up as a standard for all people. That at the very mention of his name, everyone will fall to their knees and proclaim him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not only has God demanded this, he's also going to make it compulsory. In other words, you will do this. You will fall to your knees and praise Jesus as Lord. I cannot assure you when you will do it or where you will do it, but I can assure you, you will do it. Paul says every knee will bow. And if that's not specific enough, he even notes all those on earth, whether believers or unbelievers, all those believers who have died and enter heaven, and even all those unbelievers who have already entered their eternal torment of hell. That certainly seems to be the best explanation of Paul's thoughts when he says, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. You will fall to your knees and proclaim Jesus as Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will either understand, you will either love this wonderful man and place your trust in his saving work, and in doing so, spend eternity in heaven glorifying God's mercy and grace, or you will remain with the rebellious and the mockers and the rejectors of his wonderful work, and in doing so, you'll spend eternity in hell to the glory of God's wrath and justice.
Amen.
Either way, you will fall to your knees and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. In his life, Jesus, the Son of God, performed the most beautiful display of humility and love that history has ever seen or will ever see. And it demands your respect and your adoration, your love and your faith. It demands that you fall to your knees and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord.